In view of the monumental events taking place right now in the Middle East, in light of the massive military buildup in this part of the world, and in light of the enormous military campaign which began yesterday, I thought it might be helpful to think about Iran in history and in prophecy. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pause to ask for your help as we open your precious word and consider this nation, this ancient nation of Persia, and this modern nation of Iran. So, Lord, give us insight. And we pray again, Lord, for our military, our pilots, our Navy, everyone involved. We pray for Israel's military. And Father, we pray for the people of Iran, that many of them would come to know Christ as their personal Savior, that they would realize that Allah is no God at all, but that the true and living God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So do a work, Father, in these last days. And we thank you that you're sovereign and you're working out your wonderful plan for this world. Help us to understand that plan a little bit better this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We first learn about Iran in the book of Genesis. God judged mankind at the Tower of Babel. He miraculously changed the world's language from one language on the face of the earth to many languages. He confounded the language so that people could not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them upon the face of the earth. And all this resulted in the formation of many nations. We learn about these nations in Genesis chapter 10. Please turn there. Genesis chapter 10. This chapter has been called the Table of Nations because it lists the descendants of Noah's three sons who became the ancestors of various nations. And there's one name in this list here in chapter 10 who was the ancestor of the Persian nation. Look at verse 22. It's talking about the children of Shem. Shem was the son of Noah. And the first child mentioned is Elam. Elam. And he is the ancestor of the Persian nation. Now, in this message, I'm going to use the names Persia and Iran interchangeably. Persia is the ancient name for this country. Iran is the modern name. Whatever name we use, we're talking about the same geography, the same country. The same would be true for Babylon and Iraq. Babylon being the ancient name and Iraq being the modern name. Iraq is located between the rivers, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. This is the area called Mesopotamia. And that word means land between rivers. It was known as the cradle of civilization. Today, it's the country of Iraq, and its ancient name is Babylon. But this morning, our focus is upon ancient Persia. And the father of this country was a man by the name of Elam, as we just saw. Now, also in verse 22, you'll notice the name Ashur. He was the father of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel during the times, especially of Elijah and Isaiah. It's amazing all that we can learn about the origin of nations from this chapter in Genesis 10. Here we learn that the father of Persia was this man, Elam, who was the son of Seth. Abraham also was descended from Seth. Thus, the Israelites and the Persians both came from the line of Seth, the son of Noah. Most of you, if you have European ancestry, most of you probably came from the line of Japheth, another son of Noah. But whatever the case, we know that all of us came from one of the three sons of Noah. Now look in Daniel chapter 8, please. Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. And verse 2. Daniel writes, "And I saw in a vision," and Daniel was having a vision, "and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan." Now that word Shushan, or it's the word Susa, S-U-S-A, which was the capital of Persia. And Daniel was in this vision. He was in the vision, was at this capital. And notice it says, "I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam." Elam. We saw that name in Genesis 10. This province was named after the man who was the ancestor of the Persians. As we move through history, we learn that the Persians played a key part in Israel's history. As you know, Daniel mentions four great empires which would arise, beginning with the Babylonian Empire. Persia, or Media Persia, was the second great empire, which would be followed by the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter 2, the Persian Empire is depicted by the silver chest and arms of a great statue. We won't turn there. Pastor has gone over that passage numerous times with us. In Daniel chapter 7, the Media-Persian Empire is represented as a bear. Persia, or Iran, which is now a great enemy of Israel, was once its great friend. There was a great Persian ruler who gave permission to Israel to return to the land following Israel's exile in the land of Babylon. His name was Cyrus the Great. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And we see here that Isaiah will name this ruler, starting in the last verse of the chapter, verse 28. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd." God says, this man's going to be my shepherd, "and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. See, the Babylonians tore it down, destroyed the temple, burned the city. But God's going to have a man, a ruler. He's going to say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And Cyrus would give permission to the Jews to go to their land and rebuild that temple. Chapter 45, the first verse. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. God stirred the heart of this pagan ruler so that he willingly allowed a remnant of Israelites to return to the land to rebuild the second temple. And we learn about this in Ezra chapter 1. God had promised that after 70 years had been accomplished, he would cause his people to return to their land. Jeremiah tells us that. And Cyrus was God's instrument to make all of this happen. Now, as we just read, the prophet Isaiah mentions Cyrus by name in these two verses, the end of verse 44 and the first verse of chapter 45. Why is this significant? Because at the time Isaiah wrote this prophecy, Cyrus did not even exist on this earth. In fact, Cyrus would not be born until more than 100 years after Isaiah gave this prophecy. God called him by name more than a century before he was even given his name. Now, this is a chief reason why unbelieving scholars insist that Isaiah could not have been written by Isaiah, or at least this portion of the book of Isaiah could not have been written by the prophet Isaiah. And their reasoning is this: how could Isaiah have known about a Persian king and even named him by name, and yet this king would not be born until more than a century after Isaiah wrote these words? So they don't believe that Isaiah could have written these words. They think the author must have been alive more than 100 years later, someone that knew about Cyrus, because who else could write about Cyrus? It's true, Isaiah could not have known about these things. But the omniscient God certainly knew all about Cyrus long before he was born. God knew what his name would be, even as he knew each one of us long before we were born, what our names would be. And he died for us, and he knew all about all the sins that we would commit. And God knew all that long before we were born, and died for us long before we were born. And remember, it was not Isaiah that spoke about Cyrus, it was God. Chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord. God is the one speaking. God is the one talking about this great ruler. Isaiah was merely the penman, the prophet. He was God's mouthpiece. Now, in the very next chapter, God explains how he was able to do this. In chapter 46, let's start in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. I'm the unique God. No other person could ever predict future events like I can. Look what I can do, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, God can tell you everything that's going to happen in the end. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Not yet done. Cyrus hasn't even been born yet. But God can tell you all about it. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God has no problem foretelling people and events. That's no problem to our great God. He knows all about the future. Cyrus, who was probably an unsaved man, was greatly used by God to bring Israel back to the land so that they could rebuild the temple. We're told in Ezra chapter 1, we won't turn there now, but we're told that Cyrus even returned to the Jews the gold and silver vessels which were taken from the house of God. That is, were taken from Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had taken these vessels, but now they were under the control of Cyrus, who had defeated the Babylonians. Now, Ezra chapter 1, verse 11 says that all the vessels of gold and of silver that were in the temple, and Cyrus was going to give them back to the Jews, all these vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these were brought back to Jerusalem to be used in the rebuilt temple. It is estimated that in today's money, that amount of silver and gold would be worth almost $6 million. A greedy heathen king would have kept those treasures for himself. But Cyrus generously returned these items to the Jewish remnant that was returning to Jerusalem. God was kind to his people, and God used this pagan king to fulfill his purposes. Later, Jerusalem's city walls would be rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was also given permission to do this by a Persian emperor, King Artaxerxes. So the Persians were not unkind to the nation Israel. And these two nations had a good relationship back in these ancient times. It's interesting that modern Israel produced a coin, a half shekel coin. On the one side was a picture of Cyrus the Great, and on the other side was the picture of President Trump. In Israel's eyes, both of these world leaders did amazing things for the nation Israel. And these two leaders are separated by more than 2,500 years. But both are known as friends of Israel. And Israel made a coin to commemorate these two leaders. Now, as we move through history, Persia was not very influential over Israel in the next centuries. Greece was the dominant power, and then Rome. And during the last 2,000 years, Israel has been scattered among all the nations and greatly persecuted. Hitler is a key example, as millions of Jews were slaughtered. But also, thousands of Jews were killed during the Crusades. How shameful that so-called Christians slaughtered Jewish people. the Crusaders not only went after Muslims, but they went after Jewish people. They called it a holy war. It was actually a very unholy war. Israel's problems with Iran, this is really a rather recent development, as I will explain shortly. So as we move to the present time, we have this war taking place. And we were told yesterday that the supreme leader of Iran was killed, along with perhaps 40 other leaders. In light of this, what is the desire of Israel? The following quote is from an Israeli lawmaker, and I quote, "We are witnessing the birth of a new Middle East. Once this regime falls, my vision is that we will soon sign the Cyrus Accords, just as the Abraham Accords transformed our region. The Cyrus Accords will establish a historic peace between the Jewish state and a newly freed democratic Iranian republic, renewing the ancient and deep bond between our two peoples." Now, that's a very positive and optimistic statement. But I would caution all of us, because when we study prophecy, we learn about a time when Iran and Israel will not be on good terms at all. So now let's move to the future and take a look at Persia or Iran in prophecy. The prophet Ezekiel has told us about a future invasion of Israel by a group of nations. This prophecy is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. What nations will make up this confederacy that will go against Israel? I'm indebted to Andy Woods, who has written a booklet on this prophecy entitled The Middle East Meltdown. Now, you might remember Andy Woods. He spoke at our last Bible conference about 7 years ago and gave several messages on the kingdom at that time. There are nine nations mentioned in the first seven verses of Ezekiel 38. Let me list them: Magog, Rosh, Meshesh, Tubal, Persia, Put, Cush, Gomer, Togarma. Now, these are ancient names, many of which are found in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, where we were earlier. Andy Woods gives a careful identification of these nations. Let me point out several things. First of all, in verse 5, you see Persia. And this country was called Persia until 1935, when its name was changed to Iran. So Iran will be part of this great confederacy of nations which will go against Israel. Now, here's something interesting. Let's go back to 1969, which was the year I was saved. At that time, this prophecy would not make any sense. The leader of Iran back then was the Shah of Iran, and he was a friend of the United States. He was not an enemy of Israel. He was an ally of the West. So if you were a Bible student back in the time when I came to know the Lord, you would read this prophecy and you would be puzzled. Why would Iran join a group of nations to attack Israel? They were not Israel's enemy at the time. But things quickly changed, because 10 years later, Jimmy Carter was the president, and the Shah in Iran was deposed. The nation was Islamicized. turned into an Islamic nation, and the Shah was replaced by the Ayatollah, a radical Islamist. Soon thereafter, 52 American hostages were taken as Iranians took over the embassy in 1979. And ever since then, their slogan has been death to America, death to Israel. So it was almost overnight that this country changed. And we now can see that Ezekiel's prophecy makes sense. There probably is not a nation in the world that hates the Jews more than Iran. Well, who else is involved in this invasion? Now, this is a little tricky, but in verse 2, it speaks about the chief prince. Now, the word chief is the Hebrew Rosh, R-O-S-H, which has been identified as the area where Russia now is. We find the same word in verse 3 where it says the chief prince. And again, the word chief is this word Rosh. Some translators have, in verse 3, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. At any rate, Bible scholars have identified Russia as one of the countries which will go against Israel. Some see Russia as the leading nation in this invasion, although I'm not too impressed at Russia's skills at invading another country. Russia invaded the Ukraine 4 years ago and is still greatly struggling to get control of that country. Now, Russia is another interesting example showing that if you wait long enough, God's word will make sense, even if it didn't make sense at first. Suppose you were a Bible believer living 150 years ago, before the Russian Revolution. You would read Ezekiel 38, and again, you would be puzzled. Russia was not known as a great foe of Israel back then. It was a Christian Orthodox country. But things changed rapidly with the Communist Revolution, and today, Israel is no friend of Russia. Although we should not forget that at the end of World War II, Russia actually liberated thousands of Jewish people from the Germans in 1945. Countries change over time, and today Russia is Israel's foe and not Israel's friend. So today we're not surprised to discover that Russia will play a key role in this invasion. So there are times when God's prophetic word may not make sense. But just wait a while, and you will be amazed how things will come together, and God's word will eventually prove to be absolutely accurate. Who are the other nations involved? Let me quickly go through the list. Put represents Libya. That's a northern African country, an Islamic country. Kush represents Sudan, also northern Africa, a Muslim country. Now, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah all represent land areas that now form Turkey. Now, Turkey's interesting. Today, Turkey is an Islamic country which has strongly condemned Israel for its role in the Hamas war. There is no love lost between these two countries. How sad, because Turkey or Asia Minor was once the home of great churches, Ephesus being one example. The seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were all located in what is today Turkey. Sadly, today in Turkey, Christianity is virtually extinct. There is one other name mentioned in the list, Magog, which represents the nations of Central Asia, such as Kazakhstan and Afghanistan. Now, this is interesting, as well as the Ukraine. So according to Andy Woods, Ukraine will be part of this invasion. So to summarize, there will be a confederacy of nations coming against Israel. It will include Russia. It will include Iran. And most of the other nations listed are Islamic, and they hate Israel. When will this invasion take place? Well, we've talked about who is involved, and now we should ask, well, when will this invasion take place? Look at chapter 38 and verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest. That indicates a time of peace. That dwell safely. That doesn't indicate a wartime situation. That's a peace situation. All of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. So this invasion will happen when Israel is dwelling safely, when they're at rest, not at war, describing a time of peace. When will this be? Well, certainly Israel is not at rest now. Israel is constantly being harassed by her enemies. Just think about what Hamas did to Israel not too long ago in 2023. What makes the most sense to me is that Israel will be at rest during the first half of the tribulation, when they will be protected from their enemies because of a treaty that they will make with the Antichrist. During the second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel and will wage war against Israel, and there will be no peace for them at that time. So the best answer seems to be that this invasion will take place during the first half of the tribulation. What will be the outcome of this invasion? Will Israel be destroyed as all these nations come against it? No, God's going to step in. Look in chapter 39. I'm going to read the first seven verses. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech. That's, again, this word, Rosh, Russia, and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. Remember, Russia is directly north of Israel, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. God will miraculously intervene and will deliver his people from these enemies, will utterly destroy them, and all the heathen will know that he is Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. So that's the future of Iran, complete destruction from the hand of the Almighty. Now, what about the battle that is taking place right now? How is this battle going to end up? I have no idea. But God knows. Let not your heart be troubled. God knows all about it. But let me remind you of a few things as we close. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And verse 6, our Lord said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Our Lord Jesus taught us that wars will be with us to the very end of the age. War is a terrible thing. It involves breaking things and killing people. It most often involves, sadly, civilian casualties. It involves soldiers shedding their blood. In our sinful world, war is a necessary evil. And we will have wars until the Prince of Peace comes to this earth. And then we will finally know what true peace looks like. Please turn again to our scripture reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'd like to look in verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Now notice this. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Lord, don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And Jehoshaphat knew that the answer was yes. Jehovah rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. Let not your heart be troubled. God is in complete control. God rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. God rules over Iran. God rules over Israel. God rules over the United States. God rules over Russia and every other nation. God is working out his sovereign plan for every nation. He has the whole world in his hands, as the song says. Well, what about evil leaders such as the supreme leader of Iran? You know, that's an interesting title, the supreme leader. We need to remember there's only one supreme leader. And that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Potentate means powerful ruler. In his times he shall show who is the blessed and only powerful ruler. He's the only supreme ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? The supreme leader of Iran just met the true supreme leader. Tonight we have a message called Prepare to Meet Thy God. And the supreme leader apparently yesterday met the true and living God. Whether we have a good ruler or a horrible ruler, God is sovereign over that person. You know, rulers are puppets controlled by God. How do we know that? Listen to this wonderful verse found in Proverbs 21, verse 1. Don't turn there, I'll read it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, God turns it whithersoever he will. Isn't that wonderful? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. He turned the heart of Cyrus the Great so that he helped Israel. He turned the heart of President Trump so that in many ways he helped Israel. God controls the ruler. And it won't be long before we have the most wonderful ruler the world has ever known sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. And what a day of rejoicing that will be for the world. God not only has a plan for every ruler and every nation, but he has a plan for every individual. He has a desire for every individual, and that desire is stated in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come unto the full knowledge of the truth. God is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God through him, through Christ. God is willing to save, and God is able to save. And God will save all those who trust in his Son and all those who believe in Jesus Christ. If there are any of you that have never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you can do so today. And I urge you to do so. And I'd be happy to sit down with you and share with you what the Bible says about salvation, how you can know the Lord as your personal Savior. Feel free to see me or any of the men. They'd be glad to help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you rule over all the kingdoms of this world. Thank you that you are the supreme ruler and you rule over all. Father, we continue to pray for what's taking place in our world now. We thank you, you're in control. You're working it all out. We're thankful your prophetic word will be fulfilled. And we can stand by and read your word and understand it and see what marvelous things are coming to pass. Things you said would come to pass many, many hundreds of years ago. And we're seeing the fulfillment starting to take place in these last days. You know the end from the beginning. Thank you, Lord. So help us to trust thee fully in these days. We don't know what lies ahead. There could be very difficult days even for our nation. But our trust is in God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.